If you are a follower of Jesus, this king that these words speak about, he is your king. This word is a word of hope. That's what Isaiah was giving to these people. He was giving them a word of hope. In the midst of very dark and difficult times, and in the midst of what he was saying were hard and difficult times coming, and he was saying, this is a word of hope because this son, this king, is going to be given to us, and this is who he is, and this is what he's going to do, and this is what his kingdom is going to be like. And these words have been fulfilled already. This has already happened, so that when I can read from Matthew, he says this, now when he heard that John, now when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. You see, that was the words that we read just now. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. This is Matthew chapter 4. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Quote, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the word. The prophecy of Isaiah that we've read, written 800 BC, or whenever it was that he was around prophesying, has been fulfilled, and Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son that was promised to Israel, and if you are believing and trusting in him, he's yours. He's yours right now. He's your king, and these words are your present and your future. So that's awesome. And we get this such a good portrait here of Jesus for ourselves to enjoy. What we're going to do is to get a hold of the picture a little bit better. We'll imagine the scenario. We'll take ourselves back a little bit to imagine what it was like for them, for the people of Isaiah's time, and think of how they would have felt and heard these words. And then we'll think about how that connects to our present situation. Notice at the beginning there, he says, but there will be no gloom for the one who was in anguish. And he's got these words here in verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And then he says again, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. If you just, I don't know if you've got your Bible open, but if you do, if you just put your eyes up a bit, you'll see that that language of darkness was at the end of chapter 8. He says from verse 21 onwards, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upwards. Verse 22, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. What's he describing there? Just before he's telling the people of Israel, the people who are receiving this prophecy, just before he's telling them about a son who's going to come, he's telling them about the invasion of their nation by the Assyrians. He's telling them that because of their sin, you see here, if you have to go up a tiny bit, to verse 20, he gives the reason, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, It is because they have no dawn. Because of their sin, and specifically because what they did is they rejected the word that God had spoken to them through the prophet Moses. That's what he's referring to when he says, if they will not speak according to this word, and according to the teaching of Isaiah, if they're going to reject God's word, and they're going to choose necromancers, it says further up, and inquire of mediums, if they're going to find other sources to bring their hopes into their lives, to give, instruct them in the way to live, follow other gods. So rejecting the God who has revealed himself to Israel, the one called the Lord or Yahweh, rejecting him, choosing other voices, following other gods, because of that sin, God is, and many others, but right there in the context, that's a key one, God is going to send Assyria. That is his punishment. And the nation of Assyria, mighty, strong, powerful warriors, will come through the land, and they'll come in from the north, and Zebulun, the region called Zebulun and the region called Naphtali, which is up north near Galilee, they'll come in at that point. That will be like, that's like an entrance point from the northeast. And they'll come in and they will take the cities. Now, you can see how these words, gloom and darkness and anguish and thrust into thick darkness, what's being captured in this? You know, you imagine for ourselves, try to put ourselves back into the situation that they're in. You know, we read this so often in the scriptures. I haven't faced this kind of intensity personally. Maybe some of you guys have. Certainly many people in history have faced such tragic and horrible things when the real physical enemies come and invade the land and they steal houses, they burn houses down, they separate families, they take away some of the children to be there to serve them. Just incredible pain. And all that they've worked for, all that they've labored for, just becomes darkness and gloom and distress. As a nation that is merciless just comes and destroys them and rules over them and then takes a whole many of them captive and takes them away to another land that's not even their own. They have to live in another land. This is the darkness of the situation. And that is what Isaiah is telling people. He has to tell them that's the news that's coming because of your sin, because you've rejected the one true God. That's the consequence. That's the real reality. And in the midst of that, he says, but there's going to be a time when the people walking in darkness are going to see a great light. And what a hope that they're given. So in this darkness that they're in, a light is going to dawn. And what's the description? The light is going to dawn because, verse 4, the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. What's he saying here? He's saying this, who's the oppressor? It's going to be Assyria. It's going to be the foreign nation. And then he says, for every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Here's the victory. Like, it's a strange thing to be the people of Israel and hear this word. And you're going to go through this incredibly difficult time because you've chosen to reject the one true God. But then you're told at the same time, but there is a day of light coming. And that light is signifying everything that is good. If darkness is signifying all that's bad, light is signifying all that is good. And what's he say in verse 4 and 5? Summarize, he's saying, because the enemy, the oppressor, is going to be completely destroyed. And all of his clothing is just going to be like fuel for the fire. He's so defeated. That staff that drove you along and beat you down, that's going to be snapped. That's no more. You're going to be free people. Because a son is born, a child is given, and this extraordinary child, The government or the rule or the dominion will be on his shoulder. He'll be the one to carry the nation. And what's the promise here? This is the promise, isn't it, of the son of David. He will be on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. It's like this extraordinary child is going to be born, and he's going to rule on the throne of David. He's going to be of the line of David. This is the prophecy. This is what Isaiah is saying is going to happen. And he's going to rule forever. And it'll be a kingdom that will be filled with justice and righteousness. Peace. Justice. Righteousness. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And then he says at the end, the zeal of the Lord of hosts would do this, which is to say, the Lord, the one true God who's demonstrated himself over and over. And these words are nothing, are they? If you don't believe who the Lord is, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He is going to do this. He is going to send this child to bring in this incredible reign, which will go on forever and ever and ever. And that is like, if you're an Israelite, that is like capturing everything good. That is the ultimate vision. That is what we are waiting for. And then they're going to have the most, like it's going to be peace. You know? The word, that's that word shalom, which, you know, I'm sure that many of us have heard that word explained before. It's not just the cessation of hostility, but it kind of fills up everything good. It's just all round wholeness and health. That's for the Israelites. Now, this word to the Israelites, this is the life that everybody wants. I'm sure I've said this before. This is not just the Christian life, or this is not just the Israelite desire. This is what we as people, we long for. We long for a space, a kingdom, a realm, a society, which is what? Free from hostility, free from violence, free from oppression, and filled with shalom. This is the world we long for. It's not just a Christian thing. And we'll all have our own stories. And everybody will have their own story of what the bad thing is, what the bad guy is, what the solution is, who the hero is, and what the victory will need to be, and what the outcome, what the state will be that we'll finish up in. We all live in those. We all have our own versions of that. What is the problem? What's the solution? What's the end point that we're looking for? Some people want to, we keep earthly visions of that. It's a politicians, it's education, it's my certain aspects of my own situation that need changing. And if we could fix that, if I could fix that, all would be well. This is a whole vision, wider than just an individual. It's a vision that captures society as a whole. And here's the thing. This picture that is given to the Israelites, this description, that is the real world. This is not just going to happen in the little portion of land in the Middle East. This is a picture that is going to expand and go on around the whole world, and this is the story of the whole world. And it has been fulfilled already in the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the Son who has been given. And I'll just make a little correlation here, because here's the thing. If it's not obvious to us, that's a very earthly picture that's been painted. Earthly nation fighting. But here's the thing. When Jesus arrives on the scene and he brings this into fulfillment, What he teaches the people is he teaches them that the big baddie, that the big oppressor that has been really the driving force behind all oppression through history, that's really been the animating power behind all of the destruction and the wars, that's the real bad guy. That invisible force, that's what I've come to destroy. Hence why people were confused that Jesus was a Messiah, a Savior, a King, who didn't destroy the Romans. But he was fighting a battle so much bigger than just the Romans. He was fighting against the forces that were driving the Romans. That's the real oppressor. So Jesus has come and he's done the victory over the devil, who you can't see but is an animating influence in the world today. Steering, guiding, controlling, ruling individuals, whole societies. The devil and demons are doing that work. That's one of the forces. Another one of the forces is the flesh, sinful flesh that is ours. That's animating, driving the Assyrians, all of the oppression, all of the violence, all of the trouble. That's all of the conflict in homes, with our loved ones. The flesh is still there working. The devil, the flesh, and when those two combine, it creates the world. That whole world is another, all together is like a force. And Jesus has come and he's gone to battle against these things. He's achieved the victory at the cross, and that is the oppressor that has been destroyed. And Jesus has risen triumphant from the grave. That is how he has broken the rod of sin, broken the devil's work, and he's currently ruling. And this is why this is why I said right at the start, Jesus, if you are trusting in Jesus, this reality is yours. This king is yours, and this has become yours already. Because he has delivered you from the kingdom of darkness and transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved son, into the kingdom of light. So the best news ever right now that you could grab hold of for yourself tonight is that this prophecy has come true in Jesus Christ, that he has defeated the biggest enemy, the world, the sin, and the devil, and he has delivered you from that tyrant. And he is now your king, and you are in his kingdom, and he is ruling over you and over his church. This is his space right here. Here we are. This is his people. He's ruling here in our midst with justice and with righteousness. And what's going to happen is, even right now, the church, we still face hostility. Because this has been fulfilled in one sense already, but it's actually going to get fulfilled completely in the future. And there will be a day when we see this physically coming to pass. This son, Jesus, will come back from heaven. And all of the enemies of the church, which is Jesus' body right now on earth, Jesus will destroy them. They will be broken. They will be broken like the enemies of Israel on the day of Midian. Their clothing and all that they've used to oppose the people of God will be thrown into an eternal fire. There will be a day when this very world that we can see will be transformed, because Jesus will come back to it and Jesus will own it and he will get rid of his enemies. That's a very serious day. And as surely as Jesus came, he's going to come again. And for you now, it's a decision for you to make. if you are in his kingdom now, if you belong to Jesus now, if you have bent the knee to Jesus and said, "You are Lord, you are the Lord and God of my life. I need you to break me free from the power of the devil, the power of my own sin. I need you to set me free, and I need you to be my God and my King." So Jesus sends ambassadors, which is what we are here, and that's what this word is now. Be reconciled to God and bend the knee to Jesus Christ now and enter into his kingdom and let him be your ruler. Because the day is coming when there will be no decision, you won't have that decision to make anymore. So we've moved super fast. Because if you want to come and talk to me about it after, do. Because we've spoken about what these words mean here for Israel themselves, how Jesus has already fulfilled that, let's say, spiritually speaking, by defeating the real enemies, the invisible behind-the-scenes enemies, and that Jesus is coming back, that this is going to have a real physical fulfillment. We've had that already. And that is a hope, that last one. That is a hope that we are looking forward to. Because right now we're not experiencing this peace, right? In a complete sense. We're still facing so much hostility. We're not in that space of peace as Christians. Conflict on the outside coming in, and conflict because of the flesh is still at work, even within the very people of God. So there's a message of hope here as we lift our eyes and look to the future and say the day is coming when that will be completely, we'll be completely rid of that, and we will enter that time of peace. But there's also a sense in which this truth, if we belong to Jesus now, actually does come into the very present. Because we know him ruling spiritually in our lives by his Spirit through his word, even right now. And he's bringing order and peace to our lives. He's defeating the enemy over us, sin, the flesh, the work of the devil. He's doing that work, even right now. So we do have a present reality in which Jesus is here with us doing this work. And now I've moved fast to get to here to explain those bits so that we could spend a little bit of time thinking about these names that he has. Because I think they are good names to dwell upon, for us to consider and think about Jesus. I'll be honest with you, this has not been a passage that I've regularly gone to for myself for daily comfort. But it's become that more so for me this week. So I just want to think now in these last few moments that we have about the titles that Jesus is given, the titles that this son is going to be given, the promised son. He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those are the words. But they're so good. And Jesus is so good. Wonderful Counselor. So there, we have to nerd out a little bit. All right? Sorry about that. We have to nerd out on the Hebrew. Because I guess that's just why it struck me this week. I thought, wow, look at that. Wonderful Counselor, right, is counselor is like the normal word for giving counsel or advice. But then it's got the word wonderful in front of it. And it's this word peli or pele or something like that. And anyway, that word, when it appears in the Bible, it doesn't appear a huge amount of times, but it appears to describe, for example, the wonders that God has done in rescuing the people of Israel from Egypt would be one example. So when in the Psalms, they'll talk about, you know, maybe like, ah, oh, you're the God who works wonders, does wonderful things. And it's almost like This idea is just extraordinary, out of this world, kind of like mind-blowing stuff that you do. You work wonders. It's also used when somebody has an encounter with the angel of the Lord and they sort of ask, what's your name? And he says, why are you asking my name? Because it's too wonderful. It's a bit of a funny, it kind of feels weird even to translate it, or even as you read it, like, what are you talking about? Yeah, but it's kind of this, out of this, I think of, you know, Pele and words similarly, words that are built along those same, you know, PLA route. Like, out of this world. He'll be this out of this world counselor, which I think is like a divine counselor. I think that's what he's getting at. You know, it's divine counsel. So, wonderful counselor, mighty God. And here again, mighty God. We have mighty, and the word is, so yeah, we're going to nerd out on all the words. is Gibor, that's the word, and for mighty. And Gibor is a word that sometimes it can just mean like man, but it's like strong man, like a, you know, like think of like a vigorous, you know, mid-20s, early 30s, full of life man. And it will be used as a, it's the word that is described when people go to war. You know, so like you have a certain a number of men, and they might be called like mighty men, or maybe warriors or something, or strong men, strong ones, something like that. But Gibor is the word. And it conjures up at least the idea of a warrior. It's not just strong like that steel pole is strong. It's strong like warrior type strong. So these are his names. Pele Counselor. God Gibor, Everlasting Father. That one doesn't have any funny Hebrew in it, but or interesting Hebrew there. But it all of these words, there's eight words here in the, that's what you've got, eight words in Hebrew, and which is four names because it's two words to a name. And you can translate this one in different ways, and how you put it in English is, you know, they're all fine. It depends how we understand the English words. But you can translate it in a perfectly fine way by saying Father of Eternity, right? Abi Ad. So Father of Ad. Father of Perpetuity or Ongoingness. But I quite like translating it as Father of Eternity. Why is that? Because I think here, this is one of those ones where it's not describing Jesus as the first person of the Trinity, right? It's not saying he's going to be Father in that sense. I think it's getting at Father like the one who either, right, is either Father over eternity. In other words, he's like superintends. He like governs and sort of presides over eternity. I quite like that reading. Or he's the Father who begets eternity. Because in the Bible, you can either talk about men having children or women having children. It's the same word, same idea. Like, you know, so-and-so fathered a child and he fathered another child, etc. So I think you can think of it like that. So either he's like, this is going to be the guy. What's the point of all that? Because this son is going to be, one of his names is going to be Father of Eternity. He's going to be the guy, you can think of it this way, who ushers in eternity, ushers in endlessness, and presides over it with fatherly care. The Bible, you know, father in the Bible is like a good word. It will be protecting, providing, watching over, fatherly care. And then Prince of Peace. Again, ruler, prince of peace. It's that same shalom, which I won't go into, but it's that whole, his kingdom, you know, just characterized it is of peace, shalom, wholeness. Now that is the names given to Jesus. These are the names of the Son to help us to understand who he is and what he's like. But now think of this, Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And if we have counsel, and if we have might, and if we have time, and if we have peace, we have the perfect Savior. Because think of how all those things go together, right? This is what we were learning on with the kids, with the thinking about God. Because if he only has counsel, yeah, and he's a peaceful guy, but he doesn't have power and eternity, how does he make it happen? Right? But if he's only got power and eternity, but no good counsel or peace, we don't just want raw power that goes on forever, right? We don't just want raw, mighty God intensity power that never ends. We want God-like power that's tethered to peace, right? We want God-like power that's utilized for shalom. We want, and we don't just want it temporarily, we want it forever, right? And we want him to let us know about it and teach us about it. So we need him to give us his counsel. So can you see how all these things fit Jesus for everything that we need? He's got the power. He's got the to enact the perfect rule of God. He doesn't have limits of time. It'll be going on forever. He doesn't. His purposes are for peace, for shalom. And he makes that known to us as the wonderful counselor. This is Jesus. And this is the Jesus. This is the Son. I'll come as we finish now. This is the Jesus who has come. He is the guy 2,000 years ago. He is real. He lived. He died for sins in our place. He was raised from the dead. He currently rules. These are his features. This is what Jesus is like. And if you are a Christian, he is yours now. He speaks in his word the truth. If you're looking for truth in your life, if you're looking for counsel, you need advice, you need the guidance. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the wonderful counselor, and he will give you divine revelation about yourself, about the world. Come to him. Do you come to him? Do you treat the living Jesus like he is these things? Do you fear things for the future? Do you fear your situation? Do you have things going on right now that you think, if only there was a mighty God who was my king and ruling over my situation? Do you think that? Do you think of Jesus like that? That is who he is right now. It's not imaginary. It's not only in the future. He's living and ruling now, and he's mighty God fighting for his people. He's already fought your biggest battle, and he will help you all the way. He's the Father of eternity. There is nothing in time. Are you afraid of what the future is going to hold? That's so much. You know, we don't know the future. He just presides over all time. No surprises for him. Do you know that? Do you trust in that each day? Do you look at that and say, he knows the future. He knows how many days I have. He knows what I need. And he's the Prince of Peace. Do you believe that those are his purposes for you? Do you believe that Jesus is just a guy who's upset with you? Who just wishes that you'd do better all the time? Or do you not know that he's the Prince who loves peace? He's the Prince who makes peace. He's made peace between you and God by getting rid of your sin so that you only have peace. He's the God of hope who wants peace between brothers and sisters in the church. He's a God of peace. He's a God of wholeness. He's a God of abundance. You can't think of a better king. You can't think of a better king, even if you tried to make one up, than the king that you have, who really exists and really rules and reigns right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, and is coming again. So, if you're a Christian tonight, this is your king. This is your king now. This is your king for the future. This is the Jesus who has come. If he's not your king, make him your king now. And join in with rejoicing in knowing Jesus. Oh, we didn't even get to talk about joy. There was a whole section on joy. We'll have to do that another day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We praise you that you have defeated the greatest enemies in our life and that you've given us your Son. Father, we pray for ourselves that the ways in which this message does not make us rejoice like those at who divide the spoil, it doesn't make us rejoice like those who are gathering in the harvest. God, we pray that you would take those cold parts of our hearts and correct them. Make us see reality as it really is. We need your help, Jesus. We need you to grow our faith by your Spirit. And we ask that you do this. We thank you for tonight. Thank you for this time together. And we say, bless your name. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for your work. Thank you for your rule. We praise you. Amen.